The typical denominational view of the Father and the Son is God is love and only love. What is so easily forgotten is his severity. Romans 11 and verse 22 just read for us. Consider the goodness and severity of God. But also needs to be taken into consideration is his wrath. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Jesus is oftentimes depicted as a quiet, soft-spoken, harmless, actually almost a wimp. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The consequences of this one-sided view of Jesus is that while many believe in him, what it really comes down to is they no longer fear him. Oh, Jesus will just let anything go and I don't have to worry about him being upset or anything. No, that is not what we are to think. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, listen to this. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, who do you think Jesus was talking about? This tolerant, inclusive, non-condemning Jesus will accept just about any scheme that man will devise or any form of worship so long as it's offered sincerely. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Clearly, the ideas that many have about deity are contradicted by Scripture. Sadly, this political correctness, though, has crept into the thinking of many Christians, including some who occupy pulpits that are entrusted with the leadership of congregations. For many, motivation is clear. A cleaned up Jesus who preaches a cleaned up gospel is less offensive and will attract more people. But just because man desires for God to be different than what he actually is does not make it so. There are certain truths that all Bible believers recognize. The first, and it's clearly stated, God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And his love for man, of course, caused him to send his son to die on a cross for our sins. And he did it while we were still against him, still his enemy. Notice in Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Truly, this degree of love is very hard for the mortal mind to comprehend. But the forgotten side is, as Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. These are not conflicting ideas. God is love, yes, but God is also a consuming fire. What we have here are the two sides that make a whole. That's what we have. God wants all men to be saved. Yeah, that's right. In 1 Timothy, look with me at verse 3. This is the good, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. While God offers salvation to all mankind, and that, of course, is based on such passages as Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God brings salvation appeared to all men, nobody's left out, the majority will reject his offer. And what will happen when they reject his offer? He will send them to torment eternally. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 46, Jesus is describing in Matthew 25 the judgment scene. And look at what he says. These go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's what Jesus said. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No doubt about that. But we have to understand a very basic principle, and that is that God is no respecter of persons. The promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, are an example here. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall you be blessed. Notice, the promises made to Abraham extend to all nations on earth. And that promise we see fulfilled in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say, now notice, he does not say to seeds as many, but as of one, and your seed. Well, who is it? It's Christ. Through Christ and his disciples was preached the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, according to Matthew 10 and verse 6. God's plan after Jesus ascended was that the gospel to be preached to all men. And I notice I jumped the gun. I'll turn back. All men. What did Matthew 28:19-20 say? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What? Yeah, into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Now, while salvation is extended without partiality, only those in the Lord's church are the ones who have accepted the offer. Notice Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's Christ's blood. That is what he purchased. And this is the facts. All others are lost. Now, do we get that? All others are lost. Yes, this is the truth of the goodness and the severity of God. The side of Jesus that is often ignored is that Jesus was intolerant of sin and intolerant of those who promoted it. Much of Jesus' time on earth was spent exposing and condemning the sins of Jewish leadership. He warned his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now remember, the disciples didn't understand what he said. But Jesus very plainly explained it to them, and they then understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. His language in chapter 23 is among the strongest contained in the pages of inspiration. He referred to the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. He called them serpents. He called them a brood of vipers. He described them as full of extortion and self-indulgence, and full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said that they devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. And he was intolerant of those who rejected him after seeing his miracles. In Matthew 11, beginning with verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus was intolerant of those who set aside God's law in order to follow human tradition. In Matthew 15, beginning at verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain They worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus would not tolerate false doctrine any more than he would tolerate false Christs. Yeah, false Christs and false prophets. He said in Matthew 24:24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He told the Sadducees that they were, in Matthew 22:29, mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. Now notice, these are the Sadducees from which came the high priests. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Jesus' disciples followed his example of intolerance. The early church did not tolerate the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Did you notice that? By the power of God, they were struck dead in Acts 5. When the Judaizing teachers came to Antioch in Acts 15, down at verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. When the same false teachers tried to compel circumcision, in Galatians 2 and 5, he said, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's not enough just to not have anything to do with them, but you need to expose them, to warn others to be careful and not be taken in by it. New Testament occasionally exposed false teachers by name and tried to teach as a result of this. I call to evidence 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. He says shun profane battles. Oh boy, I'll get this right. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed, and they have overthrown the faith of some. Paul didn't beat around the bush, didn't say, well, there's some guys over here, you know who they are, you know. No, he called them by name. He called them by name. Language of the early preachers was similar to that of Jesus in Matthew 20, chapter 23, we looked at a moment ago. Notice, if you will, Stephen called the Jews that he was addressing in Acts 7 stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and betrayers and murderers. That's not the way to win friends and influence people. But he told it like it was. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Elymas, the sorcerer, says, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? I mean, whoa. He had referred also to the false teachers who would come into the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 29. And you know what he called them there? Savage wolves. Savage wolves. James called some of his readers adulterers and adulteresses and sinners and double-minded. And that's all in James 4, the first 10 verses. What does this say? This tells us that truth should never be given equal weight with error. A faithful Christian will never tolerate that which is opposed to the truth. Period. But Jesus was also confrontational towards those who knew the truth but still rejected it. Jesus intentionally provoked the religious leaders of his day. Oftentimes, the controversy was related to the Sabbath, as we've noted in our Sunday morning class. But in Luke 14, in Luke 14, verses 1 through 6, there it is, 1 through 6, it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now notice the response. They kept silent. They were afraid to say anything. So he took him and healed him and let him go. Now listen to what Jesus said to them. "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Jesus was pretty straightforward on this. He didn't pull any punches. In fact, he confronted people with the fact that he was deity. After healing the man on the Sabbath in John 5, 16 through 18, we find out the Jews who often persecuted Jesus sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. On another occasion, in John 8, verse 58 and 59, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, what were the implications of this? They took up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. He passed by. They thought, that's it. That's blasphemy. When you claim that you existed whenever Abraham existed, that's it. We're not going to have this anymore. But the preachers of the early church were just as confrontational. After being arrested and released, the apostles went right back into the temple and preached the truth. They didn't let anything like that stop them. To describe Stephen's sermon as non-confrontational in Acts 7 is to not have a clear grip on reality. When Peter separated himself from Gentile Christians and Paul wrote, now notice in Galatians chapter 2, give you the reference here, verse 11. "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." That's right. "And before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Apostle Paul didn't pull any punches. He had sinned publicly, and he was confronted publicly. Just exactly the way he should have been. But we also find that Jesus excluded many by his teaching. Now, it's not that Jesus wants to exclude any from salvation. As we've already stated, his offer of forgiveness is extended to all men. But he will exclude those who reject his teachings, even those who claim to be his disciples. If you look with me at John 6, down verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "It is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, he said, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by the Father." Now listen to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Yeah, Jesus recognized that his words were offensive to some. His follow-up comments offended them even more. He knew that many disciples would no longer follow him. So why did he say what he did? Think about that. It was obviously to exclude those who would not accept his difficult sayings. Simple. Jesus advocated a culture of obedience. Listen to his words in John chapter 14 and verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Is that simple enough? No one can fail to be pleasing to God whenever they do the same things that his son did. Trying to distort the image of Christ will only result in disobedience and eternal condemnation. And we're all not interested in that. There's no doubt about it.